Ram, Ram, Hari, Hari. Okay. Yes. So, which, you want to use that for taking photos, or?
I'll use my camera, my phone.
Oh, okay. All right. So, how is the volume? It's all right, yeah. Okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's got all the cameras and everything.
Yeah, I'll get some wide angles, different angles.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Hare Krishna, devotees, welcome to our eighth evening of study of Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Srila Sanatana Goswami. Very, very important literature, exploring some of the great depths of Krishna consciousness, of pure Krishna consciousness. So, we have just started on, let's see, where are we? Oh, we've just started on the second chapter. Just make an adjustment here. So, we have just started on the second chapter of the first part of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Narada Muni has just arrived in the heavenly planets and he's just met Lord Indra and it's a really very special situation. How now Lord Indra is about to respond to Narada Muni's insistence that he, Indra, is the greatest recipient of the mercy of the Lord. Yeah. And, of course, we're going to be starting with verse 13. And Indra's going to say how he's not fortunate. Narada Muni has said he's extremely fortunate. But Indra's going to say that he's not fortunate at all. So it's a very special conversation. Very amazing. Did I chant the prayers? I didn't, did I? No. So let us begin by chanting some prayers. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharne Niravishesha Shunyavadi Pastya Chyadesha Tarne Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pramanichananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchikapa Tarubhyas cha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha. Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Yes, you know, there's a very important aspect of Krishna consciousness which is being brought out in these different exchanges that Narada Muni is having with these different personalities. First of all, the great Brahmin devotee, then the great king in South India, and now with Lord Indra in the heavenly planets, and it will go on. And that is that when Narada Muni expresses to them how he feels they've received the mercy of the Lord in these various ways, they make it clear that their positions are not very good. So in this way, we can understand and we get different perspectives of understanding in different ways how any position other than a position of pure devotional service to the Lord, totally unadulterated by anything material. So any position which is not one of pure devotional service is just, at best it's not very auspicious, and at worst it may be a serious problem, very serious problem. So, yeah, this is what we're getting insights into now in these different exchanges. And therefore, we should, that'll help us develop the understanding of how these material positions are not good, even though from the material point of view, they may appear to be just amazingly good, to be Indra, the King of Heaven, and your younger brother is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Oh, gosh. But Indra points out accurately in many ways, what are the problems of being in the position that he's in, even in the heavenly planets, and what to speak of different positions in the material world. So let's I'll just remind you of what Narada Muni said when he was glorifying Lord Indra for his good fortune of his position there in the heavenly planets. And then we'll go straight into Lord Indra saying how these things are not good. Okay. So Narada Muni said that Lord Indra is a great leader, and even demigods like Surya, Chandra, and Yamaraj, they obey him. They obey him very humbly. He said, the sages, the great sages, are his subjects, including Narada Muni himself. So there we were, devotees. Please forgive me for that. We were just running through the different things which Narada Muni had said about Lord Indra, which he was saying that these things, these are signs of the mercy of the Lord on you. But, yeah, so he's a great leader. Demigods like Surya, Chandra, Yamaraj obey him. The sages are his subjects. The Vedas, like the Rig Veda, praise him as the Lord of the universe. And he has the power to send people to heaven or hell. Sure. So powerful. And he's so amazing. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is his younger brother and always treats him very respectfully. It's amazing. And so at that point, Narada was just so inspired that you got so much mercy from the Lord. He just began dancing. So now, Lord Indra is going to respond to this by pointing out from verse 13 right through to verse 29, he's going to point out how those different things which Narada said were signs of him having the mercy of the Lord, the greatest mercy of the Lord, how these things are not actually mercy at all, but rather he has many problems. And even the things which appear to be mercy are problems. That's amazing. So let's read through then from verse 13 to verse 39. Or is it 29, sorry. Yeah. Okay, so he begins. Indra then welcomed Narada and in a soft voice humbly said, my dear Narada, expert in the arts of the Gandharvas, why are you making fun of me? He takes it that this glorification is that Narada is sort of being sarcastic. Yeah. Making fun of him. And you might not sort of pick it up or understand the implications of it, but he says that, my dear Narada, he addresses Narada, my dear Narada, expert in the arts of the Gandharvas. And the thing is, Sri Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, then the Gandhavas are very clever and tricky. Oh yes, you've got to watch out for the Gandhavas. And a person like that, very clever, tricky, smart, able to use words to control people. They know, so people like that know how to manipulate others with false praise and ridicule. So Indra knows Narada. They know each other. So he knows it's, Indra knows it's not really like that, but they're having a friendly exchange. So verse 14, Indra continues, "Are you unfamiliar with what ruling heaven means? Don't you know how many times we demigods have had to flee heaven in fear of the daityas?" The daityas are the demons. And it's true. On many occasions, the demigods have been kicked out of the heavenly planets. You know, for your normal person who's just working somewhere, normally someone who's working and they're serious, they don't get kicked out from where they're living, from their place. But the demigods get kicked out. It happens. Like in the 8th canto, there's the story of Bali Maharaj kicking the demigods out of the heavenly planets. Vamana had to come and kick Bali Maharaj out so the demigods could come back in. But the demigods were homeless for some time. So, yes. So Indra is now, he's beginning to argue against this idea that he's the dearest devotee of the Lord. And of course, Narada knows the difficulties the demigods have had and how they've been kicked out. Narada knows that. They had to hide. They became homeless and they had to hide and disguise themselves. Yes. So in this way, Indra is refuting the idea that Narada heard from the king, actually, you know, in South India, that the demigods, on the strength of their good fortune, they live in heaven. And they act and travel however they like. Indra's refuting those ideas. So he goes on. One of them, Bali, once even took over as Indra. Just a moment. Well, this we just mentioned, it's in the 8th canto. It's quite a major discussion in the 8th canto. So Bali once even took over as Indra. He appointed demons to all the posts like sun god and moon god and took for himself my shares of the sacrifice. I mean, it gets extreme sometimes. Even in the heavenly planets, you think you can enjoy, but it gets extreme. Narada had said that the sun god and other planetary rulers obey your orders. But now Indra is saying that I don't have controlling power like that. oftentimes, sometimes we lose everything. Yes. And when Indra got kicked out by Bali Maharaj, he almost died from hunger and thirst because Bali took all of Indra's shares of the benefits from the sacrifices. That's normally how he lives. People are doing sacrifices and he gets his share. But now Bali took all of them and Indra had nothing. He was starving. And in this way, Indra is responding to the southern king's statement that their food is the nectar of immortality. So Bali continues, "Our father and mother then performed many severe austerities by which they satisfied the Supreme Lord Achyuta. The Lord responded by appearing as my brother in a mere partial expansion of himself." So Indra is saying that the Supreme Lord is here as my younger brother. Okay. But he's just a very minor form of the Lord. He's not like Krishna. He's just some, you know, very secondary form of the Supreme Lord. He's nowhere near the original Supreme Lord at all. And he continues, verse 17. "And even then, instead of killing those enemies, he only embarrassed me, returning my kingdom after taking it from Bali with a deceptive request for charity." Well, there's truth in it that Indra, of course, is a Kshatriya. He's big warrior, Indra. And if there's some problem like that, then he would prefer to fight. But when Lord Vamana came in order to get Indra's kingdom back and give it back to Indra, Lord Vamana did it in a very cheating way. First of all, he disguised himself as a little boy just so people would feel sort of sorry for him. And then he cheated Bali by asking for 3 steps of land. And Bali thought, 3 steps of land, what is that? But then the Lord cheated by expanding himself to cover the whole universe. And then he gave it back to Indra. And such an embarrassment for Indra, big noble Kshatriya, to have to accept charity on the basis of some lying and cheating. Yeah. So verse 18. "We residents of heaven are tainted with faults like rivalry and jealousy. For such acts as killing Brahmins, we get entangled in the reactions of sin. And we live in constant fear of losing our posts. So what happiness do we truly enjoy?" Yes. So the southern king, South Indian king, he had said the demigods are worshipable by humans. And he had said that the demigods are fixed in goodness. But Indra here says that us, we residents of heaven, we have many faults like rivalry and jealousy. These are not qualities of goodness. These are not qualities which one could be worshipped for. So what is this idea that the demigods are worshipable by ordinary men and are fixed in goodness? And they commit sins, like killing Brahmins. He is referring to when, in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Indra killed Vishvarup, who was a Brahmin, the son of Twashta. Twashta is another name for Vishvakarma, the architect of the demigods. So Indra murdered him. And then shortly after, he killed Vritrasura, who was also the son of a Brahmin. So this is all sinful. And the king had said that their bodies are effulgent. Their bodies are effulgent. But they're always in anxiety about possibly being kicked out. And when someone's in anxiety, then they lose their color, they lose their brightness, and they become like haunted people. Yeah, really, just it's not very nice at all. So, yes. So what happiness, Indra says, do we really get? And he goes on, verse 19, this is a good one. You must also know that my brother, Lord Upendra, this is Lord Vamana. Another name for Lord Vamana is Upendra. Upa Indra. Upa means Upa Indra means Indra is Upa, is above him, the younger brother. You must also know that my brother, Lord Upendra, intentionally disregarded me by taking from heaven the Sudharma hall and the Parijata flower and bringing them to the earth. So now, Lord Indra is addressing the idea that among the demigods, he, Indra, has some special favor from the Lord. Because Krishna, actually, Vamana Upendra is a form of Krishna, obviously. Krishna, when Satyabhama was asking for some parijata, Krishna came and stole the whole tree from the heavenly planets. Then he stole the Sudharma meeting hall. So Indra's saying that look what this brother of mine did. He stole all these things from me and made me look like a fool. So, yes. So, what favor have I got from the Lord? Rather, the devotees in Dwaraka, they've got more favor than me because Krishna stole these things for them. Yeah. So, a point which is made here is that Indra is expressing humility. Indra is a devotee. He's a devotee. He's not an ordinary person at all. And for devotees to evaluate their situations and say that, oh, my situation is bad, it's not good. This is a natural sign of humility from a devotee. Natural sign of humility. So Indra, in his way, is expressing that the natural humility of a devotee. Yes. So the purport here says that Indra expresses natural humility here, and the other Vaishnavas Narada will meet will speak similarly. Each devotee thinks that Lord Krishna only seemingly favors him, but really acts to satisfy devotees who are more dear to him than that devotee. When someone praises a devotee for being a recipient of Lord Krishna's mercy, the devotee normally tries to refute the praise. But even if he sometimes does not, we should not fault him for that. So, okay. Devotees speak from the transcendental humility of pure devotion, and the most intimate devotees sometimes speak from the transcendental anger called pranaya rosha. In any case, devotees can never conclusively prove that Krishna does not favor them, because the opposite is true. Let me read that again. In any case, devotees can never conclusively prove that Krishna does not favor them, because the opposite is true. He does favor them. He is actually pleased with them. So, verse 20, Lord Indra continues. He ruined the worship the cowherds had been offering me for many years. This is the Govardhan Leela, of course. They had been doing Indra Puja for many years, but the Lord, supposedly my dear brother, he completely destroyed that program. It was going nicely. I was getting nice things. Nice dairy products were being offered to me, etc. But he destroyed it. The whole thing just was finished. And he burned down my favorite forest, the vast Khandava. So Govardhan Leela, of course, Krishna persuaded Nanda Maharaj and the others, don't do Indra Puja, there's no need. Just do Govardhan Puja. So Lord Indra is saying, just see. He just gave me such a hard time. And then, well, the Khandava forest was burnt down. It was very dear to Lord Indra, but by Krishna's arrangement, with the help of Arjuna, who is the son of Indra, actually, by Krishna's arrangement, with the help of Arjuna, who's Indra's son, that Khandava forest, which was so dear to Indra, it was just burnt to the ground, completely destroyed. Verse 21, when the Lord was entreated to kill Vritra, who was devouring the three worlds, the Lord responded indifferently, merely sending me on his behalf. Yes, so, Vritrasura. Anyway, it's a bit of a long story. in the Rig Veda, there's a description of how Vritrasura, you know, it's something not described in the sixth can, in the Bhagavatam, but Vritrasura had interfered with the process of creation of the universe. So then people prayed to the Lord, please deal with this Vritrasura, because, you know, the process of creation is getting really messed up in a big way. But the Lord, when he was being prayed to like that, he just told Lord Indra, oh, you do it. You kill him. Yeah. So, you know, and that wasn't easy for Indra at all, if you read the sixth canto. Wow. It took a year to kill Vritrasura. Yeah. So, 22. With no regard for me, he destroyed my capital, Amaravati, and built a new residence above all others for himself. So what happened? It's described in the eighth canto, actually just very briefly, how there was an incarnation of Vishnu, whose name was Vaikuntha, and he arranged along with various demigods for a higher planet to be manifested, higher than Indraloka. Yes. So in this way, it was an embarrassment. It was an embarrassment for Indra. He was made to look small. Yeah. Okay, 23. He accepts our worship on the strength of our parents' devotion and at the insistence of my priest. And then after accepting our offerings, he immediately disappears and returns to his own abode. So here Indra is making the point that, you know, you think I've got the association of the Lord and he's with me and I'm just with him and that's great. But he only comes when my parents call him to come by doing a sacrifice for him. He comes and then he gets the offerings from the sacrifice and he's gone. So it's not like he's with me and we spend so much time together and like that. No. And it's not for me. It's for my parents. I just happen to be around, but then he just disappears. So this is responding to what the South Indian king said. South Indian king said that Lord Vishnu comes or personally accepts the elaborate offerings which Indra makes. But Indra is saying, he doesn't accept my offerings. He accepts my parents' offerings. And for me, he doesn't care. He just goes. Verses 24 and 25. Then he suddenly comes back. I tell him, we're very much obliged to you for accepting our offerings of Argya. But he cunningly replies, whenever I am not here to accept your offerings, you may worship Brahma or Shiva instead. Indeed, both of them are non-different from me. well, now that is what Indra's saying. And then the Lord continues. This is now 26. It's the Lord continuing to speak. He says, "You can when I'm not here, you can worship Brahma and Shiva, because they're the same as me." And he says, according to scriptural statements, the three deities, Rudra, Vishnu, and Brahma, are embodiments of the same supreme being. Have you forgotten? Indra, of course, is not stupid. He knows the philosophy. And he knows that in the sense of achintya bhed abhed tattva, it's possible to say that there's a type of oneness between the Supreme Lord and Brahma and Shiva, because they are shaktivesh expansions. So there is a oneness, but there's also a big difference. There's a very big difference. So it's not just like they're directly forms of the Lord, just like that. It's very, it's a subtle point, but they definitely are not exactly just the Lord himself. So Indra says that, he doesn't take me seriously. He knows that I know what the situation is, but he treats me like I'm a fool and says, just worship them because they're the same as me. But he knows that I know they're not really. But then Indra has no choice to do as the Lord says. Therefore, sometimes in heaven, there are festivals for the worship of Lord Shiva. So then, Indra addresses the idea, again, really, that the Lord lives with him. They're together, they're brothers, and they're together, and they have a relationship like brothers. Indra says, we cannot be certain where he lives. His abode is unapproachable, difficult for even sages to attain. Sometimes he's in Vaikuntha, sometimes he's on Dhruva's planet, and sometimes he's on Sweta Dweep in the middle of the Milk Ocean. Yes, so like this whole idea which has been propagated, that Indra's so fortunate because the Lord is his brother, the Lord looks after him, protects him, the Lord is respectful towards him, he's just destroying these ideas. Verse 28. And now he is in Dwarka. But even about this there is no certainty. Sometimes he goes from there to the house of the Pandavas, and sometimes to Mathura. So please, don't say that, he's my we're close associates, brothers, and we're together all the time. It's just completely fictitious. And verse 29, which is the last verse in this section. In Mathura, furthermore, he is sometimes in the city and sometimes wandering in Gokula, from forest to forest. So it is difficult for us to see him. What to speak of obtaining his mercy? This is the last verse, basically, in which Indra talks about how his position is really not fortunate. So, yes, of course, Indra would very much like to see the Lord. And in fact, he knows that the Lord at that time is on the planet Earth, in Dwarika, having his pastimes there. And because the appearance and activities of the Lord are so confidential, then Indra can't really understand what's going on with him. Yes. Why is my brother descending on the planet Earth? I don't understand. We're here in heaven. He should come here. So, there's a funny little point here in the purport. From Harivansa, we read one of the days about Harivansa. Mention was there. Harivansa is an Upapurana, but it is accepted as being authoritative. There's one section of it which is just Krishna conscious. There's another section or other sections which are sort of demigods and things like that. But the Krishna conscious part, you'll see Prabhupada referring to it here and there, and other of our acharyas refer to it. Yeah. So in Harivansa, it is said that when Narada previously came as Krishna's messenger to ask Indra for the Parijata flower for Satyabhama, Indra had expressed concern that his brother, Krishna, seemed to have become degraded by association with the residents of Earth. And listen to this. In particular, Indra thought that Krishna was coming too much under the control of women. Hare Krishna. So Indra's confused. What is my brother doing? What is the Lord doing? Coming and going here and there, and doing different things, a short time in Gokula, then sporting in Mahavan, Vrindavan, and then he goes to Mathura for a few years, and then he goes to Dwarika, and it looks like he's settling in Dwarika. But then he goes traveling to other places regularly from Dwarika. So he can't really understand. You know, if you've got a brother who's a close associate, then it's like, you know the person. You know the person very intimately and closely. But Indra's saying, I don't understand this person. I just don't understand him. And it's a fact that Krishna does go from Dwarika to Vrindavan and other places. This is stated in Bhagavatam 1.11.9 that, O lotus-eyed Lord, whenever you go away, this is the Dwarka devotees speaking, whenever you go away to Mathura, Vrindavan, or Hastinapur to meet your friends and relatives, every moment of your absence seems like a million years. O infallible one, at that time our eyes become useless, as if bereft of the sun. Yes. So, because, you know, that's an interesting verse, because there is controversy sometimes. did Krishna leave Vrindavan? Or did Krishna return to Vrindavan? He left, of course, I mean, that's on a certain level he left. Although he says he never takes a step out of Vrindavan. Vrindavanam parityaja ekapadam nagachati. I don't take ekapadam, one step, out of Vrindavan. But then on another level he leaves Vrindavan and it doesn't seem that he returns. At least the Bhagavatam doesn't talk about it much. But here there's a verse from the Bhagavatam in which it's stated that he does go back to Mathura and Vrindavan sometimes while he's living in Dwarka. Sometimes he leaves to visit Vrindavan again. So that's the end of Indra pointing out how he's really got no mercy at all. So what comes next, beginning with verse 30, what comes next is that Lord Indra is now going to explain that actually Lord Brahma, he has the mercy of the Lord. He's got far more mercy from the Lord than me. So that's what he's going to explain. So tune in tomorrow night and we will continue from verse 30. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.